I remember him many times when he's talking to Christians. He said, "Oh, you believe in the baby Jesus, huh?" And that's as far as a lot of people's investigation in Christianity is all about. Baby Jesus in the manger and never realizing who he really is. And I think that, you know, today we're going to look at that. And if you open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You know, I remember one of my former pastors who had his master's and was working on his doctorate degree in theology talked about in many of the deep classes that they studied that the totality of who Jesus was whether Isaiah knew it or not, was more about him and his mission was revealed to Isaiah than with Matthew or Mark or Peter or any of the ones that actually lived with him and talked with him. Because everyone was looking for a military leader, one that would take care of them and overthrow the Romans. But Isaiah, in his writing, he wrote the miracle of a virgin birth. He wrote about a king that would be coming. He wrote about a savior that would suffer. And you know what? We only want to hear the good things. We don't want to hear about a leader that would actually lay down his life for someone. The scripture is very familiar. I remember when my son was born, this is the scripture that touched me so much. "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness. From now on and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Mary, did you know? I mean, people have heard that song. You think about that song and the truth of it, probably when I was growing up, I would have gone, "Whoa, that's pretty bold to say, Mary, did you know that the child you would deliver would deliver you? Did you know, Mary, that when you kiss the face of your baby, you have kissed the face of God?" Whoa. But see, the thing of it is today, the past year, the future of a new year, we want to take a look at surrendering to Jesus Christ, not to a baby in a manger, but to Almighty God, for that is who He is. And if He was anything less than that, we wouldn't be gathered here. The whole thing of Christianity would have never went through the first 100 years. It was a fact that Jesus Christ is Almighty God. You think about it. 2,000 years ago, man, he didn't travel over 100 miles from where he was born. Yet, there's more songs written about him than any other character. There's more books written about him than any other person. There's more lives have been changed and kingdoms conquered because of him, that solitary life. And if you examine his teaching, and I hope you have, and maybe, you know, maybe this Bible reading will help you to find out. I remember thinking about when we were kind of examining Christianity at the age of 32 years old, that I got to a point in studying about Jesus, all of a sudden, mysteriously, there's something more than just the Son of God. There was something more than him being given as a gift as a baby, that there was something life-changing, empowering by a relationship with him. Isaiah, he goes on to write some of the things that even the Jewish people today don't like to read. The prophecy concerning this Jesus, "What child is this?" In Isaiah 52, it says, in verse 13, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted, just as many people were appalled at you. His appearance was disfigured, and he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being." And Isaiah's describing Jesus on the cross. He's describing him, and going on down to chapter 53. "He was despised and rejected," in verse 3, "by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like one people turned away from. He was despised." And he goes on to say, "By his stripes we are healed. He was pierced for our iniquity and our sin." I can't tell you, you go to some churches and they're kind of casual about being a Christian and all that kind of stuff. But when you have had a living encounter with Jesus, your thoughts are continually thinking him on the cross, what he has done for what we deserve. A couple days ago, I've kind of got the stuff together for the cross. And the beams are made from rafters out of the Gillette's barn that fell over a few years ago. And it's probably about 100-year-old wood. And I had a plan to put it together. And Karen Beery, she said, "Hey, let's put some rope lighting behind it." And it's just awesome if you've seen it with the lights out in here. And I hope that the cross means something to you that illuminates your heart. Because without it, and the resurrection that came later, where would we be? There wouldn't be songs written about Jesus. There wouldn't be books, and there wouldn't be art that's done because of Jesus. But because of the cross, because of the power of the resurrection, he gives us that resurrection power in our own lives. That, yeah, things get tough, you know. And the Steiners, what they've been going through, and now this. I don't know what's going on, but I do know that they have an advocate. His name is Jesus Christ, and he promised he'd never leave us or forsake us. He'd be with us through all things. 30 years plus, and he has never let me down. What about you? Now, the writer of Hebrews, he writes concerning this Jesus. He writes, first of all, he is higher than all the angels. Then he goes on to describe him as greater than Moses, and then greater than all the priests. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, "Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets a different time and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He sustains all things by his powerful word. And after making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he became higher in rank than any of the angels, just as the name he inherited is superior to theirs." We're going to study that this Jesus just didn't come in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. That he has always been never a beginning, never an end. That he is the one who created the universe so that he could have it for himself. That God the Father gave him this authority. My God, Jesus. And you know, it's kind of the fact that Thomas, the doubting disciple, as we all got that in us a little bit. And a lot of his questions were just plain logical questions until he said after the resurrection, "I will not believe that Jesus really rose unless I can put my fingers in the nail holes and put my hand in the side where the spear went." And Jesus suddenly appeared to him. "Thomas, why doubt?" And as soon as he saw him, doesn't record if he actually did it, He fell to his knees and he said, Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. All of a sudden, the light turned on of who this Jesus was. Colossians is a passage of Scripture that really gets to the revelation of who Jesus is in chapter 1, in verse 15. Paul writes, he wrote to the Jewish people and those new converts about this Jesus. Who is he? Is he some kind of a manifestation of a child? That baby Jesus that Don Imus referred to? Or is he the living God? Look what he writes to the Colossian church. In verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, because by him everything was created, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. If you want to say it, man, I am a Jesus fanatic. And I hope you are too, because as long as you keep him in the forefront before fellowship with other people, because people let you down, before the church, because the church will let you down, but this Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Because I know my brothers have let me down, but my Jesus has never let me down. And even the times I thought he did, in retrospect, I look back and I'm going, wait a minute. He was there all the time. He's such a gentleman. He gives us that free will. And as long as you're holding control, a lot of times he just lets you hang out there until all of a sudden when you realize he's for us, not against us. And he realizes some of the thoughts, some of the things we do are not in his plan. He lets us fail. Then he goes on to say, For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Friday, came here and I put this cross together and I screwed it together, and the old wood shop teacher and working with the rough and wanting to pick it up. And maybe when I was 30, I could have struggled that up there and tried to balance it and hang it in the hangers I put on there. And I realized I'm going to end up breaking the piano or something. So I called a brother. I said, Kevin. I thought he'd be coming back from Camp Pugsley. He said, no, I took the day off from home. And I said, come here, I need your help. What a picture that is. You know, 2,000 years approximately, Jesus laid the cross down. And he says, if any man would come after me, let him pick up his cross daily and follow me, denying himself. Kevin got here. We picked it up together. And it's kind of a passage. I don't care how strong of a Christian you are. God has put other Christians in your path that are to help you, to support you, to pray for you, to help you serve. We have this tendency of men of wanting to be an island and do it all ourselves. And a beginning of wisdom in Proverbs that Mike talked about, that's the book of wisdom, let me tell you. There is so much wisdom in Proverbs. There happens to be 31 Proverbs, and if you read one every day, it'll get you through every month, even the long months. And there's something about that. I've read over and over every month. Whatever's going on in my life, sometimes, wow, the wisdom that's in that proverb for the day is exactly what God is speaking to me. Not always. I mean, it's always, but that's great. But boy, the time when he nails you with that scripture. You remember that John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. And so John, the apostle, says that Jesus is the embodiment of the Bible. He's the living Word. And if you want to know what the will of God in your life is, you can pray, and maybe that small, still voice will say, do this, do that. But boy, when you take the Holy Spirit, which is another gift of God, Almighty God, through Jesus Christ, each one who believes in Him has that power. If we'll utilize it, if we'll be obedient to it. When we couple that Holy Spirit power, which was unavailable until the resurrection of Jesus, and we'll accompany it with the Word, all of a sudden that Word will jump off the page. I mean, not every time, but boy, I tell you, when our heart and our spirit is hurting and we're in God's Word, all of a sudden it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Moses took the tablets that God wrote on, which were out of stone. I love to see those. I can't wait someday till I see what kind of handwriting did God have. But there it is on stone. And I believe I'll be able to understand it too. Yeah. And there it was. There was no power. I mean, there were good commandments, but there was literally no power to help us. But then Jesus came. He sent a wonderful counselor that He would send that Holy Spirit to us. And now all of a sudden, He writes with the Spirit on the tablets of flesh of our hearts. I remember talking to my pastor the first year I was saved. We were talking about the legalist thing, you know. He says, hey, you can go back in the back of the church, and in the back of the hymnals they put the church covenant, you know. If you're a member of this church, you're not going to smoke, you're not going to drink, all these good things that you know, you shouldn't do as a Christian. But he said, literally, there's no power. But when God speaks to your heart and says, okay, Bruce, it's time for you to give up that drinking or that smoking, because I got a calling on your life. He says, when he does that, he'll give you power to overcome it. When you look at the board of deacons or whoever wrote that nice little thing in the back of the hymnal, all that does is make you feel guilty. But you see, Jesus came to bridge that gap, to write with power, with the Holy Spirit on our hearts, so that when He tells us a direction, a way to change our life, He will give us power to accompany it. And you know, a lot of times I've realized that when I've watched other Christians and seen him struggle and so forth and in relationships and stuff, that, whoa, either I can ignore the mistakes they're making or I can learn from them. Oh God, keep me from going where they're going. Keep me from making the kind of choices that I see my brother making. Help me to pray for my brother, not to condemn him. To say, hey, look, you're making some bad choices here, and I'm afraid what's going to happen if you continue down that path. And the question is salvation. You know, we take a look at a passage of Scripture that we studied a while back in Philippians. Again, Paul was just focused on letting people know who Jesus was. He wasn't just a baby that grew up, that he was God. And it says in Philippians chapter 2, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as an example in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, one of the main purposes Jesus came for was to reveal the Father. because the Father is literally a spirit. And remember when the woman at the well came to Jesus and he said, God, he wants those who worship him in spirit and truth, not a specific place, not the church in Jerusalem, not the hill here in Samaria. For God is spirit, so we must worship him in spirit and truth. But then Jesus goes on and tells disciples the night before he went to the cross that he who has seen me has seen the Father. The Father and I are one. Don't you believe that the Father is in me and I am in the Father? Inseparable. The manifestation of the Father so that we could know him is only found through a relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fantastic. Many, many times I thought, well, I'm kind of just worshiping the left bower, if you play euchre, you know. That the Father's really the right bower. Maybe the Holy Spirit's an ace of that suit. Oh, that's right, Baptists don't play cards. But I kind of look at that now, and in the retrospect of what it says in the Bible, they're all one. They're all one. And Jesus is the key. I remember the first sermon that I preached. Some kids in the arts and craft class made this key out of leather, put Jesus on it. And I remember talking at that time when I preached from the Old Testament that the key, I pulled it out of my pocket and said, Jesus is the key. And 30 and a half years later, I lost it someplace, but Jesus is still my key. As we face this new year, would you surrender to Jesus, not baby Jesus, but to Almighty God Jesus, because he has your best interest at heart. And you know what? I remember sometime thinking about one preacher telling me what I had to give up and what I had to do and stuff. I just get mad and leave that church. That's kind of the way I am. But then that thing of the Holy Spirit writing on the tablet of my heart, and I see, well, I don't know, that's kind of hard, man. I don't know about that. And it's kind of like the Holy Spirit just keeps pointing to the cross. Do you realize what I paid for you in that relationship? Of I took the punishment for your sins, past, present, and future sins. I've already seated you in the heavenlies. I have a place for you, Bruce. And now I want you to turn your back on your selfish things and surrender to me. Is that something like you might have feeling in your heart? Because that's the victory, my friends. That's the victory to respond to that small, still voice that I remember one of the first ladies that I led to the Lord when I was working at United Technologies. She got to tell me about, she'd come from a family that had divorced and that kind of stuff. And I was telling her about, oh, the love of God. You know, he loves you so much. And he knows your name. Remember Pastor Nathan's sermon last week. And he does. And he calls your name. And she says, you know, that's the weirdest thing, because she says, there's many times I'm driving, I'm sitting alone, and I can hear kind of inside my head somebody saying my name. Jesus said, I know my sheep, and I call them by name. They hear my voice, and they know me. And they will not turn away to anyone else that speaks their name. You ever had that kind of thought about that? I remember in the jail many times talking about how that you do a sin, you know, crime or whatever, your conscience starts bothering you. If you still got one, if you continue doing it over and over, finally there will be no conscience. But it's kind of funny, when we come to Christ, all of a sudden that Holy Spirit kind of takes over our conscience. And he starts pointing out through that small, still voice, which is our conscience, his Holy Spirit to teach us, to lead us, to guide us. And the neatest thing is, he gives us free will. You see, he only wants us that out of our own will make a choice, decide to love him. Mary, did you know that the baby you deliver would deliver you? Mary, did you know that the face you kiss is the face of God? Mary, did you know that the baby you delivered someday would walk on water? Mary, did you know that he would raise the dead? And why can he do all these things? Because Jesus is God. And that's my story. And that's the thing that can keep me going even when the economy's bad and the politics are bad and you just wonder what's going to come of this future. Is our future is already with Jesus. He sits where? In his majesty at the right hand of God in heaven. We know where he is. Nothing goes on. He created the tree that I made that cross out of. He created the tree that the real cross was made out of. You think about it. Not only does he create, he holds together. Without him and his power, this whole universe would explode. I remember a young college student talking to his Christian professor about, do you think there's life on other planets? College professor said, no. Just think of how many jillion of planets are similar to ours, and you think that there's no life, huh? No. Well, what's it all for? He created it in a moment. It's out there. And it's humbling just to look at the vastness and to think that he knows our name. He knows the time you were born. And if you're a believer in Jesus, he does know the day that you're going to say, come on up here. Your life here on earth is done. Now it's with me. And oh, if you could see all my glory now of what Jesus paid for on the cross. And he has my Father's house are many mansions. And he's there working on a place for us. And Jesus went on to say, hey, I've come not only to give you eternal life, but abundant life now. Have you searched ways to try to really have a fun time? I have. You know one thing? The moment I surrendered to Jesus and said, Jesus, you teach me what having fun is all about, what life is all about. Then I found what really life was. It's thinking about others. It's putting others before yourself. It's taking on some of that nature that Paul wrote about in Philippians. Jesus is our example of how he humbled himself. No greater love is this than a man would lay down his life for his friend. Jesus said that just hours before he actually did what he said. That's what's so neat about King Jesus. That's what's so neat about my Savior. That's what's so neat about Almighty God Jesus is that everything he taught, unlike most teachers, he did everything he said. And he promised us he's coming back. And he's going to keep that promise too. Now the question is, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And many of you in here I know have done it. But there's some that are going to die without Jesus. But you know what? They're still going to confess who he is. The only problem is, which direction do we go? Confessing on this side of death, he promises a heaven. After we die without Jesus, we'll confess who he is. But the other place was designed for rebellious angels, not for us. Mankind was made for heaven. Hell was made for angels that broke off with Lucifer. But because of his righteousness, because of judgment, the gift was given to us 2,000 years ago. And it started out in a manger. There was on Facebook, somebody says, this world needs a stable influence. And it shows a picture of the Bethlehem scene. But you know, it needs more than just that stable scene. It needs the one in the stable raised up. Jesus said, when the Son of Man is lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Today, hopefully, I have lifted up Jesus. And he is on the cross for sins. And the cross then becomes empty as he's in the grave. And then 3 days later, again, he always did what he said he'd do. He conquered death. We're the only religion in the world that worships a risen Savior, not a dead prophet. Remember, he spoke in the past through the prophets and everything, but in this age, he has spoken through his Son Jesus, the revelation of the Creator and the one that holds everything together. Okay, our worship team is going to come up. I'm here to pray with you. If you're struggling with something, I want to pray with you. I want to encourage you, exhort you. If there's someone here that doesn't know for sure that Jesus is more than just a baby, that he is God's gift to us, he is God now, always has been, always will. Isn't it amazing how God could even condense all of his glory into that baby, into the Jesus that was 30 years old? It's amazing. On the Mount of Transfiguration, all of a sudden the glory came out, and then Shekinah glory was all over, and some of his disciples saw it. And you know what? There's a country and western song out right now about if I could have a beer with Jesus. I don't know if you've ever heard it. Hey, back 2,000 years ago, that might have been a possibility, have a beer with Jesus. But I tell you one thing, now the Jesus you see, you're going to have no craving for any alcohol. You'll be flat on your face. You read Revelations. The glory that he has. I mean, John had to look away. He's coming. He's after us. We have eternity in the future. We have abundant life here and now.